Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a beautiful day, the first day of the week. We have the privilege to gather together as God's people to worship and glorify Him. That's actually the theme of the lesson today. So as that starts to be implanted in your mind, allow me just to give a quick welcome to all that have gathered to do that. If you're visiting with us, you're an honored guest. I haven't seen any visitors this morning, but if I missed you, I apologize. I'll try to meet you after worship service. But if you are visiting, if I've missed somebody, welcome. It's good to have you here. You're an honored guest of the congregation, and we want you to know that you're always welcome to be with us whenever you have opportunity. And as members of this congregation, this local work, thank you for being here to glorify God and to encourage one another to prepare for yet another week of service to the Lord. Again, that is the theme of the lesson itself this morning. So with that introduction, we'll transition right into that theme. You know, God has always taught His people that worship is important. Old law, new covenant. Yes, we worship differently under the new covenant. There are different actions that God commands us to take, but there are certainly some constants. And that's the fact that God has always expected His people to have a heart for worship, to worship with a proper attitude and focus and perspective, and to worship the way that God has commanded us to worship Him. Again, in the times of the old law and these times of the new covenant, God has taught us how He wants us to worship. And that's what I'd like to consider this morning, but from a slightly different perspective than you might be accustomed to. This morning, we're going to stay in the Old Testament for the entire lesson. We're going to look at a series of warnings that God gave His people through a variety of prophets about how they were worshiping, correcting them, teaching them to worship the way that God has taught them to. And although these warnings were issued ages ago in the times of the old law, they're just as pertinent for us today as they were back then. Because we can fall into the same traps that the Jews did. We can fall into the same tendencies to take worship for granted and to not have our heart in the right place or to not worship the way that God has taught us to. So these warnings apply to us just as they did to God's people so long ago. And so this is our plan for this morning. We're going to primarily focus on three different warnings from three different prophets, of course, recorded in the Old Testament. We're going to consider the context of those warnings and how these warnings apply to us so we don't fall into those same tendencies. We don't give in to those same temptations that God's people had so long ago. We're going to begin in Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 11. That's the first warning that we'll consider as God communicates to His people through the prophet Jeremiah. If you'd like to be turning there, that's Jeremiah 7, verses 1 through 11. Later, we'll consider what's recorded in Amos chapter 8, verses 4 through 6, a different warning through a different prophet regarding a different situation. And then finally, Isaiah chapter 29, verses 13 and 14, another warning that God gave through a different prophet. Again, let's just consider what God taught His people so long ago as it applies to us today. And let's ask ourselves that question. Do we have a heart for worship? Do we understand and appreciate why we're here? What we're accomplishing? Are we fully in tune? Are we fully engaged and invested in worship? Or are we just here, in effect, taking up space? And as harsh as that sounds, that's the basis of the warning that God gave His people so long ago. Are you worshiping the way that I taught you, or are you just going through the motions? So that introduction, let's consider this first warning recorded in Jeremiah 7, verses 1 through 11, a passage of Scripture that has come to be known as Jeremiah's Temple Sermon. And you'll see why here in just a second or two. Jeremiah 7, read with me verses 1 through 11. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we're delivered to do all of these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. That's a powerful image, if you really think about it, because God tells the prophet Jeremiah to post yourself at the gate of the temple. And as people are coming in, presumably on the Sabbath, to worship, give them this warning. Imagine if that happened here. You pull into the parking lot. You're walking toward the building, and there's somebody outside the door giving a similar warning. It would probably catch your attention. And that really was the point. Let's think about a few points that God makes through the prophet Jeremiah in warning his people about how they were worshiping so long ago, but warnings that certainly apply to us. The first point to consider is God, through Jeremiah, is challenging his people. Do you really understand what you're doing when you worship, or are you just here? Have you become so confident in your worship that you think whatever it is that you do is righteous just because you're in the temple on the Sabbath, just because you're in the temple observing the religious holidays and festivals that God commanded you in the old law? Do you think that just being here is all that God expects of you? And that is really highlighted in verse 4 with that repetitious statement. Let's read verse 4 again from Jeremiah chapter 7. Do not trust in these lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. To the Jews, the temple was everything. And they thought that just because they stepped foot in the temple on the Sabbath and they were there, they were counted present, that that's everything that God expected of them in worship. Once again, God is telling them through the prophet Jeremiah, if that's the case, you're just taking up space. If that's the case, your heart's really not in worship. So why are you here in the first place? If you don't benefit or you don't value what worship truly is, it's important that when we come to this place, it's not the place, but it's what's in our heart. And we don't get credit for just being here. Are we reverent? Are we focused? Do we prepare for worship? Is it something we look forward to, or is this a chore? Is this something we just feel like we have to do? Because yes, God expects us to be here, but being here isn't all that He expects. He expects us to be engaged, to be invested, to look forward to this and be here and in the moment, blocking out all of our worldly worries and cares. And friends, I understand how difficult that is, but what we do when we gather together is so important that we have to strive to do that and make sure that we're prepared and our hearts in the right place. Back to verse 4, God refers to that attitude, the temple, as lying words. God says to His people, if you think just being present in the temple is all I expect, you're fooling yourselves. You are lying to yourselves, deceiving yourselves, because that's not all I expect. When you're at worship, I expect your full reverence and attention, your full focus, for your heart to be in the right place, for your mind to be in the right place and be totally engaged with what you're doing. But it really doesn't stop at what we do here. When we go back to the warning from Jeremiah 7, verses 1 through 11, it also had to do with what God's people were doing outside of worship. But there's a connection, because the message and the warning that God gives through the prophet Jeremiah is that His people were being inconsistent. They were acting holy when they were in the temple, but when they were outside, they were doing anything they wanted to do. Go back to verses 9 and 10, and let's read that again together. Verses 9 and 10. God asked this question through the prophet Jeremiah, once again, standing at the gate of the temple as everyone's coming in to worship. He asked, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, which was a god that the pagans that lived around Israel worshipped, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Again, the Jews had gotten to a point where they thought just because they stepped foot in the temple on the Sabbath, they were holy, they were righteous, and they were justified, so they could do whatever they wanted to do all the rest of the week. And God calls out that inconsistency. And he basically tells them, as he's telling us, God expects both worship and service. That we worship him on the day we're supposed to, the way that we're supposed to, but every other day of the week, we strive to serve him. That's how we glorify God. It's not just being here on the Lord's day. It's putting God's word into action every single day of the week. Because we can fall into that same tendency, can't we? Well, I'm coming to worship service every Sunday. What else does God expect? He expects a lot more. And that's a fact. We can leave the prophet Jeremiah. We'll be back to the book of Jeremiah here in a few minutes. But let's turn to another prophet. This time the prophet Hosea. And let's read Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. I'd be confident that this verse is very familiar to many of us, mostly because Jesus quotes this verse two times, two separate occasions, as recorded in the book of Matthew. Let's read this warning in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6 that's related to that topic of consistency. What does God expect of us? Is it just worship? Absolutely not. Hosea 6 and verse 6, God says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Interesting statement, isn't it? Let's read it again. Hosea 6 and verse 6. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Did God not desire sacrifices and offerings under the old law? Of course he did. He commanded the Jews to do that. What's the point in the statement then? That's not all that God expects. Because yes, he expected them to come to worship, make the sacrifices, make the offerings, but every other day of the week, he expected them to show mercy and to learn God's word and put it into action. It's as if he's saying, look, you could come to worship every time you're supposed to, but if you're not out there putting my word into action, your worship is useless. It is meaningless because it's only part of the equation. Yes, worship is incredibly important, and God teaches us to worship him, but he teaches us to do a lot of other things as well. So he looks for that consistency. Just because we're here when we gather, that doesn't mean we're doing everything that God wants us to do. He wants us to strive to serve him faithfully every single day. Let me put it this way to you, an illustration. Imagine there's a Christian who never comes to worship service. Already you see a problem with the statement. I think many of you are saying, well, are they really a Christian if they're not coming to worship service? You're getting the point if you're thinking about that question. But bear with me in this illustration. Imagine there was a Christian who didn't come to worship service. Not because they couldn't, because they chose not to. But every single day of the week, they studied God's word. And they strived to put his word into action. And they strived to resist temptation. And when they gave in and committed sin, they repented, but they never stepped foot in a worship service. Would that be pleasing to God? Certainly not. That's very obvious that it wouldn't be. If that's true, the opposite is true as well. Someone can come to worship service every single Sunday, but if they're not out there trying to put God's word into action every single day, their worship is meaningless because it's only part of the equation. And that's something I think it's important to us to remember, that we don't fall into that same tendency to become so confident with the fact that we're here on the Lord's day when we're supposed to be. That's not the attitude that God wants us to have. Part of the equation, yes. But what are we doing every single day of the week to glorify him, to serve him, to show mercy, to show love and compassion, to help others, to teach others God's word, to be that light that Jesus taught us to be, to avoid temptation, but when we do give in, to repent? That's everything that God expects us to do and more, to include worship. Let's never get to that point like the Jews had, where we become so confident in coming and sitting in this building on the first day of the week but not having our heart in it, and certainly not trying to work to serve Him every day when we're out in the world, because God looks for that consistency. And that's the warning He gave His people from Jeremiah, standing at the gate to the temple as people arrive for worship. So with that, let's go to another warning, the book of Amos. We don't turn to this book very often, but let's do that this morning. Amos chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. I'd ask you to read that with me. Amos chapter 8, verses 4 through 6, a different warning through a different prophet at a slightly different time, which means to a slightly different group of people, but a warning that God delivers to His people through the prophet Amos. It has to do with the topic of worship. This one, as it relates to that topic, is a little more subtle, because there's actually another charge that God is bringing against His people, but there's also a warning about how they were worshiping, regarding their attitude in worship. Let's see if we can identify that. Let's read Amos chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. "Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, 'When will the new moon be passed, and that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat.'" So what's the main point in that passage? It really doesn't have to do with worship. It has to do with the fact that the Jews were cheating one another. They were charging higher and higher prices for lower and lower amounts of food. And they were really targeting the needy when they did that. That's the meaning behind that phrase, that they were making the ephah, or the bushel, small, and the shekel large. An ephah, or a bushel, was a measure of grain that would be sold in the market. The shekel was a coin. And so they were charging more and more money for less and less food, taking advantage of the poor, taking advantage of the needy. God, through the prophet Amos, says, "You're falsifying the scales." You know, we have that saying, put your thumb on the scale. It's as if they were adding weight to the scale to make it seem like the person was buying more and more food while they charged them more and more money, when in fact, it was the opposite. They were getting less food for their money. So that's the basis of the passage, this warning against cheating one another, but there's also a warning embedded in this passage about their attitude in worship. And we can present this as a question. Do we have the proper focus when we're here together? Thinking of that, let's return to verse 5, right in the middle of the passage, because this is where this element about worship really comes into play. Amos 8 and verse 5, read that with me again. "The people ask, 'When will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat?'" What was their attitude toward worship? The Sabbath, of course, was the day of the week that God commanded His people to worship at the temple. What's the reference to the new moon? Well, God commanded His people to observe the first day of each month as a special religious observance. It was another day of worship. So what were the people asking? When will the Sabbath be done? When will the new moon be finished so I can go back to doing everything else that I think is more important? Which for the Jews at that time happened to be cheating one another. But just think about that attitude and how that could apply to us. Are we here just biding our time, watching the clock, wondering when worship service will be done so we can get back to our weekend, as we refer to this time period in our week? You know, I got a lot to do to get ready for the work week, and I've only got a few hours of the weekend left to enjoy, to relax. So when can I get out of here, go back out there and do everything else that I want to do? That's exactly what the Jews were doing, and we can fall into that same tendency. Are we here and engaged? Is our heart in the right place? Are we biding our time? Are we just going through the motions, thinking of worship as a chore, as a requirement, as a have to, as we thought about before, as opposed to a want to? The point is, friends and brethren, if we understand how important worship is, then we can avoid falling into that mindset. We can be here knowing that this is a privilege, being engaged and focused, having our heart in the right place, understanding the importance of what we do here together, and never taking it for granted. Here's a perspective you may not have thought of. Have you ever asked yourself, ever wondered, Why do we worship on Sunday? Why do we worship on the first day of the week? Well, the very easy and clear answer is that's the example we're given in Scripture. We read in the New Testament that the early church met on the first day of the week to share the Lord's Supper and to worship God. And so we follow that example. God gave us that example for a reason, and so we follow it. But what's the meaning behind it? There's some spiritual significance in the fact that Jesus rose from the dead on what we refer to as Sunday. It was the day after the Sabbath, as we refer to it, Saturday. So he rose from the dead on Sunday. So there's some spiritual significance to this day. Let's think of it from a practical perspective as well. Every now and again, as I did this morning in my introduction to the sermon, I make mention of the fact that it's good to be here to prepare for yet another week of service to the Lord. Just think about what that means. God has designed worship and given us this example of the fact that we begin each and every week by gathering to worship and glorify Him. How special is that? How important is that? We literally set the tone for the rest of our week by being here together with our brothers and sisters in Christ to worship and glorify the God who has blessed us tremendously. How important is that? It's critically important. And again, it's something that we shouldn't look at as a chore or just some requirement that God has heaped upon us. We should want to be here, friends. We should be fully engaged. We should be prepared. We should be anticipating this. And while we're here, we should not just be here, but really be here in the moment and have our heart in the right place, because what we do here is critically important. It's not the only thing that God expects us to do, but it's a critical part of what God expects us to do. And it helps us to prepare for that consistency that we thought about from Jeremiah chapter 7. We take this energy, this passion for God's Word that we cultivate here together on the Lord's Day out into the world, and that's the spark that ignites that light that Jesus taught us to be. And then we serve as well as we can throughout the week, and Lord willing, we come back that next Sunday, and as I've said before, we recharge our spiritual batteries by glorifying and worshiping Him. We go back out into the world, and we get right back to work. That's the consistency that God wants, that He seeks. And all of that starts to take shape when we gather here together to worship. We can leave Amos chapter 8. Let's turn to Psalm 29. I'd like to read verses 1 and 2. Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2, as a reflection of what we do when we gather to worship. Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2, a beautiful passage that describes what we happen to be doing right this very minute. Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Is worship important? It absolutely is. Is worship everything that God's commanded us to do? Absolutely not. But it's a critically important part of that relationship, and we should never take it lightly. We should never take it for granted. We should not just be here, but be fully engaged, fully focused, with our heart in the right place. The last warning that we'll consider comes from the prophet Isaiah. Let's be turning to Isaiah chapter 29, verses 13 and 14. Isaiah chapter 29, verses 13 and 14. You know, the previous two warnings we looked at from the Old Testament really had to do with whether our heart is in worship or not. And we have the proper motivation and attitude and focus. Little bit different warning that comes from Isaiah 29, verses 13 and 14. This warning has more to do with how we worship, the actions that we take. Are we worshiping according to the truth of God's Word, doing only the things that He has taught us to do in worship? So with that introduction, read with me this final warning, Isaiah 29, verses 13 and 14. Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. What were the Jews doing that God is trying to correct? They weren't worshiping the way that He had taught them. That becomes evident with a closer analysis of verse 13. Read with me verse 13 from Isaiah chapter 29 one more time, the latter part of the verse. The people's fear toward God was taught by the commandments of men. Now, I'm reading from the New King James Version as I typically do. I think the New American Standard puts it a little more clearly. Let me read that part of verse 13 one more time from that translation. Their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Put all that together, and what is God telling us through the prophet Isaiah? The people weren't worshiping the way that God had taught them. They were following traditions created by men. They weren't worshiping in a way that God was pleased with because they were worshiping in a different way. Not only that, God says, as it's rendered in the New American Standard, they were worshiping by rote. What does rote mean? Rote describes something that is done through memorization, that's done without thought, that becomes automatic and routine. In other words, the Jews had two charges against them from this particular warning. One, they weren't worshiping the way God taught them. They were worshiping according to false teaching, false doctrine, as we would say. But even when they were worshiping, they were just going through the motions. They weren't putting any thought into it. Their heart wasn't in it. Again, they were just there at the temple thinking just because they were present that that automatically made them righteous. And again, friends, we can fall into that same tendency. That's why it's important that we understand how God has taught us to worship. In the New Testament, God tells us what He expects. So what more or less could we or should we do other than what God's taught us? Remember, we're worshiping Him. He is the object of our worship, so to speak. Our King, our Master, our Heavenly Father, our Creator. Think about the power behind all of those titles. And think about the fact that that means that God has the absolute right and authority to tell us exactly how He wants us to worship Him. So can we do any better than that? Can we outthink God? Can we come up with a better way to worship than simply what God has told us? Of course not. That's what the Jews were doing. And even when they did that, they were just going through the motions. There was no heart in it. They weren't thinking about what they were doing. They were worshiping, as we read, by rote. And again, we can fall into that same trap as well. I'd like to hold our place here in Isaiah chapter 29. Let's return to Jeremiah's book of prophecy. This time, Jeremiah 5, verses 30 and 31. Let's meet at Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 30 and 31, because God gives a very similar warning through the prophet Jeremiah. Slightly different time frame, slightly different group of people, but having the same challenges, the same issues. And God issues a very similar warning. And let's read this passage and analyze it a little more closely because there's some important warnings for us embedded in this passage. So with that, read with me Jeremiah 5, verses 30 and 31. God says, "An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end?" Pretty dramatic statement. Let's break it down a little bit, kind of bit by bit. The introduction is meant to grab your attention, and it certainly should. Let's read verse 30. "An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land." You might pause there if you've never read it before and wonder, well, what were the people doing? Because God terms it as astonishing and horrible. That's the setup. That's the introduction. So you might wonder, well, what horrible thing was happening in the land? It might call to mind some of the more horrible things that the Jews did from time to time. Is he about to say that once again the Jews were sacrificing their infant children in fire as the pagan people that lived around Israel did? Because the Jews did that from time to time. That would be an astonishing and horrible thing, wouldn't it? That's not what he's talking about. There are so many other abominations that he could have brought up here, but what's that horrible thing? Two aspects. Number one, the prophets were teaching falsely. Number two, the priests were enforcing it in worship. That's this astonishing and horrible thing that's happening. And those are God's words. He saw that as astonishing to him and being absolutely horrible that the priests were enforcing false doctrine, false teaching. And how did the people respond? This is what's so astonishing about it. God says they loved it. Why did they love it? Because the prophets were teaching things they wanted to hear, that met their desires, that made them happy. And the priests were enforcing that false teaching in worship, so the people were happy. We get to do whatever we want. The prophets will teach what we want to hear. The priests will let us do whatever we want to do in worship, so that makes us happy. God said the people loved it. But that's not the end of the passage, is it? Because God completes this thought by asking a very important question: what will you do in the end? To put that in more modern terms and a phrase that we can relate to, how do you think that'll work out for you? If we don't worship the way God has taught us, we're not worshiping at all. If anything, we're worshiping ourselves and our own desires. How will that work out for us on the day of judgment? God tells us it will not end well. That's why it's important that we understand how God has taught us to worship. And we stay focused on His Word, because as soon as we start to stray, we get farther and farther away from the truth of His Word and farther away from salvation. That's why it's important that we know what God expects and we act accordingly. But let's think back to that word "wrote" one more time. I find that interesting, and I really do think this is a warning that we should actually let sink in. Never to let worship become rote, or never let it become routine. You know, if our heart's in the right place, worship will be unique every time we gather. If we see it as special as it is, as we treasure it, if we see it as an opportunity and not take it for granted, worship won't become routine. Because there is a risk if we're being honest. Because literally, we do the same thing every Sunday, do we not? I mean, we do the things that God taught us to do in worship. If we're staying true to His Word, then there is some repetition from Sunday to Sunday to Sunday, which means we have to be vigilant not to let worship become routine. Because if our heart's in the right place and we have the right focus, worship will never become routine. Here's an example. Of course, based on commandment and example from the New Testament, we observe the Lord's Supper every Sunday when we gather, just like they did in the early church. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, we share the bread, we share the fruit of the vine. Does that become routine? Only if we let it. Because if we're truly reflecting on the sacrifice that was made, as Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me," if we're actually doing that when we share the bread and the fruit of the vine, we're thinking about the sacrifice, we're thinking about the outcome leads to salvation, how could the Lord's Supper ever become routine? But friends, if we're just sitting there, taking the bread, taking the fruit of the vine, wondering when we're going to move on to the next part of worship, then yes, it has become routine because we've allowed it to. Here's another illustration, and I'd ask you to bear with me, and I'll give kind of a preface and a disclaimer. This illustration has to do with a suggestion I've heard here, a suggestion I've heard other places that Wendy and I have worshiped at, a suggestion you may have had or may have thought of. And my disclaimer is, there's absolutely no issue with the suggestion. I understand the meaning behind it. And the suggestion is actually something we could do. So I'm not criticizing the suggestion or someone who would make it at all. So I just want to make that disclaimer. Here's the suggestion. You may have thought of this before. Why don't we mix things up in worship from time to time? You know, why do we do the same things in the same order Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? And let me add this other disclaimer in case you're thinking this. A dedicated, sincere Christian making that suggestion is absolutely not inferring that we should establish that variety by adding things to worship that we don't find in Scripture. That is not the point at all. It's merely making a suggestion that every once in a while, let's kind of mix things up. You know, God hasn't prescribed an order by which we worship. He's told us the things He wants us to do, and He's told us how to do those things. But for instance, He hasn't told us, observe the Lord's Supper at the beginning of your service, or do it at the end of the service, or maybe in the middle of the service. It's up to us. He's given us that latitude. God hasn't told us how many songs to sing or how many prayers to give. That's up to us. As long as we're singing, as long as we're praying, then we're meeting His expectation. We can do that as much or as little as we prefer. So the suggestion is absolutely achievable. There's nothing inappropriate about that suggestion at all. There's nothing unscriptural. We could mix up the order of worship from time to time to try to establish a little variety, but here's a response. And the only reason I give this response is as food for thought, because it pertains to that topic about trying to avoid worship becoming a routine. And here's the response in the form of a question. If we mix things up from time to time to try to establish some variety, to try to keep worship from becoming routine, here's the question. Would it really make a difference? Because friends and brethren, it all goes back to what's in our heart. We can mix it up as much as we want. Every Sunday could be different. As long as worship's still orderly, as long as it's not chaotic, we could mix it up as often as we want it. But friends, if your heart's not in the right place, it doesn't make a difference. Because worship will always become routine. Because it really does go back to you and your focus. The onus is on us as individuals to ensure that we are engaged, that we anticipate this, that we are here in the moment. We're not just present, but we're present in heart. We're present in mind. And if we understand and appreciate the importance of worship, it'll never become routine. Because every time we gather together is a special, significant opportunity that we should treasure. And if we do treasure it, if our heart's in the right place, then we'll be prepared to be here, to be engaged, to be invested, and to get the most out of worship, to glorify Him, to praise God, to worship our Creator, and prepare to go out into this dark, dark world and be that bright, bright light that Jesus taught us to be. Because that's what we do when we gather together in worship. So let's heed these warnings from so long ago, because they still apply to this very day. Let's endeavor to never take worship for granted. It's a privilege to gather with our brethren to worship God. So let's acknowledge the importance of worship and strive to act on God's word every single day of the week. Let's never leave our faith here at this place, but let's energize it in worship and let's carry it out into this dark world and be that light that our Savior taught us to be as we prepare for the day of judgment. Now, friends, we haven't thought much about God's plan of salvation this morning, but allow me to extend an invitation, if you're not a Christian, to come and be baptized, to have your sins washed away. If you desire an eternity in heaven, Scripture tells us the way you start that journey is by confessing Christ as your Savior, repenting, and being baptized in water to have those sins forgiven so you get that fresh start being added to His church. If you want the outcome of salvation, the beginning of that journey comes through the waters of baptism. So why delay? Why wait? You have absolutely no idea how much more opportunity you have. So act while you can. Come and be baptized. In a similar way, if you're a Christian and you're struggling with your faith, it's an invitation for you to come let your brothers and sisters know what we can do to help you. Because we're here to help one another on that journey toward salvation. Because we all know that journey can be challenging at times. And we've all been through those difficult periods when we need help. Do you stay and fight that battle on your own, or do you reach out and get the help that is provided by your brethren? Take advantage of the opportunity. Again, you just don't know how many opportunities you'll have. So reach out and get help while you can. So if that invitation applies to anyone, won't you take heed? Come forward as we stand and sing together our invitation song.